With that said, I would say not only does discipleship happen in community, but it happens in community as we are on mission together with Jesus, which is really kind of what we're going to talk about this morning from Mark chapter 6. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the story, familiar story of Jesus feeding the crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, so over 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. And this week we're jumping into another familiar story that David just read, maybe more familiar even than the feeding of the 5,000, and that's the story of Jesus walking on the water. And so I know David just read it for us, but let's look at it again. Pick it up in verse 45, Mark chapter 6, verse 45. It says, immediately, which if you've been with us in the study of Mark, that's his favorite word, like no grass grows under Mark's feet. He's keeping the story moving. It says, immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And while he dismissed the crowd, so after the feeding of the 5,000, he sends a crowd out, sends the disciples on ahead of him. Verse 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified, which you can understand if you saw someone walking on water, right? But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. We'll stop there. So the way this story gets taught often, or has been taught, or I've heard it taught, honestly, I've probably taught it this way before, is that it's a story about Jesus who shows up to rescue his disciples in a boat during a storm or during some wind that makes it hard for them to get to the other side of the shore. And while that's not untrue, right, Jesus does show up, he does help them, it's not primarily a rescue story. This story is less about Jesus rescuing his disciples, and it's more about Jesus revealing to his disciples who he really is, okay? And that's been a consistent theme throughout Mark, right? We've been in Mark for many, many weeks now, right, despite our little break during the summer. And there's been a consistent theme through the book of Mark, which is that that Jesus, yes, he does a lot of signs and wonders. He heals people. He casts out unclean spirits and demonic forces. He's fed huge crowds with just a little bit of food. He teaches as one with authority like no one has ever taught before. He does all these incredible things. But those things are not meant to end like on themselves. Okay, all those things serve a greater purpose of pointing to those people who Jesus is as God wrapped in the flesh, right? And that's what we see here in the story of Jesus walking on the water. But to see it a little more clearly, like we've actually got to go back into the Old Testament. Okay, so we're going to press rewind. If you're like under the age of 20, you don't even know what rewind is, do you? It's like, I don't skip back, you know? So the Old Testament, right? You have your Bible. We're in the New Testament, the book of Mark. The Old Testament comes, it's like the first half of your Bible, probably a little more than half, honestly, but it's the story of the people of Israel before Jesus shows up on the scene. And in the Old Testament, one of the things we see that regularly points to is that God is he has sovereign authority and power and command over everything in creation. Okay, so that's true about everything that has been created. But one of the things that scripture we see, like this thread that runs all the way through, is that God has this special authority and command over the waters or the seas. Okay, we saw it in creation. When God speaks creation into existence, he speaks and the waters cover the earth. Okay, just by the power of his word, water shows up and covers everything. Okay, then you fast forward just a few chapters, you get to the story of Noah. And one of the ways that God's going to exercise his wrath on sinful creation is that he covers the earth in water. Okay, the people had never seen a flood up to that point. They didn't know like what that was supposed to be. And God speaks and the earth is covered in a flood. You fast forward to the next book of the Bible, Exodus. I promise I'm not going to go through the whole Bible. But you get to Exodus and God's going to save the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And he does that by sending them through the Red Sea. Like he parts the waters and sends Israel across the Red Sea on dry land. Okay, but maybe what's most relevant to what's happening here in Mark 6 and Jesus walking on the water is something we read about in the book of Job. Okay, in the book of Job, chapter 9, Job's in the middle of kind of having a conversation with God he's talking about God, who God is, his power, his might, and he talks about this God who is able to remove mountains and shake the earth, and he commands the sun, and all those things listen to him. And then we read this in Job chapter 9, verse 8. Job says that God is the one who alone stretched out the heavens, and Job says that he's the God who trampled the waves of the sea. Right? So according to Job, not only does God have control or command over the waters, okay, he's the one who tramples on them. He's the God who walks on the water. Okay, now, fast forward to Mark 6. We understand that if you see a man walking across the water, you know that like something, like you know enough about physics to know this is not normal, right? But what's really going on here is like it's supernatural, because what's happening is when Jesus decided to go for this evening stroll on the waters or on the seas, Sea of Galilee, he was showing his disciples that he was this God who tramples the waves of the sea. Right? He's revealing to his disciples, showing them, I am the God who walks on water. The God that Job wrote about. That's me, right, in the flesh. Hey, but then he opens his mouth and he presses it even further. Look at verse 50. So not only does he walk to them on the water, verse 50, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Okay, and there's more going on in this little phrase than just meets the eye. Okay, we got to get below surface level, pun intended, all right? So to see this, we got to go back to the Old Testament again, right? So we're rewinding again back to the Old Testament, right? And in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, you get to the very end of chapter 2. And Exodus is the story of God's people, Israel. They're enslaved in Egypt, and God is going to lead them out of Egypt. That's what the word Exodus means. He's leading them out. But in Exodus chapter 2, the very end of the chapter, God's people, the Israelites, they begin to cry out to God in distress because of the conditions of their slavery in Egypt. And in the end of verse 2, we read that God hears their cries. He knows what they're experiencing, and he's going to act on their behalf. But then we turn the page, at least in my Bible, it's literally like the next page, chapter 3, next page. God begins this rescue mission for his people by appearing in a burning bush to a man named Moses. Okay? And, excuse me. And so Moses, he gets Moses's attention, this burning bush, and he speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, I'm going to save, deliver, rescue my people out of slavery in Egypt. You're going to be my representative that's going to lead them out. To which Moses has some questions, right? Moses is like, I don't know about this. Right? And so one of the things that Moses says, he's like, hey, if I go to them and I say that you have sent me to deliver them, like how are they going to believe? Maybe they're just going to think I'm a crazy person, or like what? How are they going to believe me? How are they going to believe that you sent me? Right? Do you have like a name that I can use that they'll know? And you know how God responds, right? We see it's like kind of one of the more well-known phrases or well-known things that God says in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And he, that's God said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Right? God self-discloses himself to Moses and ultimately to the people of Israel who he is going to rescue and deliver and save. He discloses himself, refers to himself as I am. Okay, now again, fast forward back to Mark, where we are this morning. Mark chapter 6. Just as God saw the distress of his people Israel, enslaved in Egypt, Jesus is up on the mountain praying, and he looks and he sees the distress of the disciples in the boat, and they're rowing, and they just are not getting anywhere. Okay, and so Jesus looks out, and he notices their distress. He goes to them, walks on water to them, right? And just before he rescues them or delivers them, he says to them, hey, take heart, it is I. And that maybe you're like, okay, well, I'm missing the connection. What is it? Right? This is wild to me. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. Okay? And that phrase, when Jesus says to his disciples, take heart, it is I. That it is I. Do you know what it can be translated to in Greek? I am. A few people said it. The rest of you guys were nervous. You're like, I don't want to have the wrong answer. Okay. I try to set the ball on a tee for you guys so that it's really easy, right? Build your confidence. And if all else fails, just say Jesus is the answer to the question. Okay. Jesus walks on the water to the disciples. And in walking on the water, he is showing them, revealing to them who he is. Okay, but then he gets to them and he speaks. And he says to them, take heart, don't be afraid, I am. Right? He not only does what God can do by walking on the waves of the sea, but he also takes on God's name. Right? He's revealing to these disciples that he is the creator of the world, the universe. He is the God of creation. He is the God of Israel, wrapped in human flesh. Right? He's revealing who he is to the disciples. He's saying, I am the God who walks on the waves of the sea. That's why I say this story. It's not primarily about Jesus rescuing his disciples, although he does that. It's primarily Jesus revealing to these disciples in the boat, there on the Sea of Galilee, that he is the God who walks on the waters. And yet, they still don't get it, right? Verses 51 and 52, look at it. It says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, what's a little shocking about what Mark writes for us is that the way that Mark describes the condition of the disciples here, it's honestly the way that he also will describe some of Jesus' opponents. Their hearts were hardened. Okay? Like the disciples are accused of having hard hearts. Okay, now what we know is that they're not antagonistic towards Jesus in the way that his opponents were. Like the Pharisees, we're going to talk about the Pharisees next week. They kind of slide back onto the scene. So we know the disciples are not antagonistic toward Jesus. Like they're not trying to do away with Jesus. Okay, but what we see is like they still, all that they've seen, all that they've heard, all that they've witnessed, even with a guy walking to them on the water, they still have not fully grasped who Jesus is. Right? They're astounded, Mark tells us. They're amazed, they're impressed. But like they didn't yet fully understand that this was God who was walking among them. Right? They didn't understand that it was God who had multiplied the loaves and the fish and fed the crowd of 5,000. They didn't yet understand that it was God that had gotten in the boat with them. Okay. And so a few things I think we can kind of take away from what we see happening here in this boat on the Sea of Galilee. Here's the first thing. You can follow Jesus without fully understanding Jesus. Okay, now maybe you're like, hold on a second, that sounds crazy. All right, hang with me. Jesus personally invited these men in the boat. He personally invited them to follow him. Okay, some of those are recorded earlier in the book of Mark, where Jesus goes to people and he says, I want you to follow me, and they drop everything and they follow. So Jesus personally invited these guys. They personally responded. But we get here to Jesus walking on the water, and they still just don't have him figured out. Okay. But they are genuinely Jesus' disciples. Okay. Yes, their hearts are hardened. Yes, they have some things they don't understand yet, but they are Jesus' disciples. Right? He has already commissioned them. We've talked about that a few weeks ago. He's already sent them out to, he's already given them a measure of his authority. He's already told them to go and preach and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. He's already used them in some really profound ways. And yet they still clearly don't fully understand who he is. Okay. Which seems to suggest that you don't need to have Jesus completely figured out before you take the next step in following Jesus. Okay, now are there things you need to know about Jesus to follow him? Of course. Okay, most importantly, you need to know that he is the Son of God who came, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who died on the cross to absorb the punishment that our sin deserves, who rose back to life to prove that he was victorious over sin and death. Okay? But with that said, there's still a lot more to know about Jesus. Right? There's still a ton to know about Jesus, but we don't have to have Jesus completely figured out before we decide to take our next step in following him. Right? We've established that Jesus is God wrapped in the flesh, and a God that you could fully figure out, a God that you could fully comprehend, is really not much of a God at all. Right? Because let's be honest, man, you can't even figure out yourself half the time. Anybody? Anybody else have these moments where you're like, why do I think this way? Why did I just do that? Why do I feel the way that I feel? Right? We can't even get ourselves figured out a majority of the time. Why in the world would we ever think we could wrap our minds around the God of creation? Right? There will always be more to know, always be more to understand. And what we cannot do is let that unknown part prevent us from taking our next step toward following Jesus. Okay? There will always be some mystery to Jesus. There will always be more to understand. There will always be more that will be revealed to us as we are ready and able to understand it. Okay? we're not commanded to have Jesus completely figured out. We're commanded to just follow him, take the next step in faith. We may not always know where that's going to lead us to. Hey, I'm pretty sure the disciples, if Jesus would have shown up on day one and said, I want you to follow me, also you're all going to be killed for following me. Pretty sure they're like, whoa, hard pass, right? But this is what Jesus does. He reveals himself to us a little more, as we take our next step toward following him, okay? And then I think kind of the flip side of that coin, or maybe the ditch we can fall into on the other side of the road that we got to be careful about, is that again, we'll never have Jesus fully figured out on this side of eternity, which means there will always be more of Jesus to know, more of Jesus to understand, more of him to experience, more of him to treasure, more of him to enjoy. And the day that we start believing I've actually got Jesus completely figured out, right? The day that we kind of think there's nothing else left for us to learn, there's no next step for us to take, the day that we think we've got Jesus figured out is the day we stop hungering and thirsting for more of him. And it's the day that we start becoming spiritually arrogant or lethargic. Okay. Neither of those is a good thing. All right, so you can follow Jesus without fully understanding him. Right? You just say yes to the first step, and then you keep taking the next step by faith, pursuing him day by day by day. Okay, and until we step foot in eternity, there will always be more to know, more to experience, more to love, more to enjoy. All right? So here's the second thing. Jesus forms us as we follow him on mission. But notice that even though the disciples clearly don't have Jesus figured out yet, he does not throw up his hands in despair, right? Which is like super comforting, right? Like Jesus doesn't look at these disciples and be like, how do you not see? Okay, now, when we get to chapter 8, he's going to be a little more forceful with kind of helping them see. But like he doesn't just throw up his hands and say, I can't do anything with these guys. Can't do it. Right? He's not frustrated that they don't have him completely figured out. And as we move forward in the book of Mark, what we're not going to see is Jesus put these guys on the bench because they don't get it yet. Right? We're not going to see Jesus send the disciples down to the minor leagues to kind of work on some things before he brings them back up. It's like, okay, now you're ready. No, what we're going to see Jesus do is he's going to form them into who he wants them to be as they follow him. Like the way that they're going to be formed, the way that they're going to grow in their understanding and their knowledge and their experience and their obedience, the way they're going to do it is by rolling up their sleeves and just doing the work of ministry alongside Jesus. Like the doing of the ministry is actually what Jesus is going to use to form them and shape them into who he desires for them to be. Okay, it's like we are formed as we follow Jesus on mission. Okay, and here's what we're talking about really is discipleship. And I think sometimes when we hear the word discipleship, we think classroom, Bible study, right? This study guide. Listen, I love the classroom. I love academics. I read theology books for the sheer pleasure of it, okay? Which, like, not many people do that, okay? I am a nerd. But there are some things they're like, I'll never understand about Jesus if my idea of discipleship is confined to a classroom or a study guide or, right? It's about more than just acquiring knowledge. It's about lived experience, like walking with Jesus, doing what Jesus commands us to do, right? I'm not saying that those environments aren't important. I just stood up here like 20 minutes ago and told you come to one of our 9 a.m. small groups. So I'm not saying those things are not important. I'm just saying they are insufficient in and of themselves to form us into the kind of disciples that Jesus wants us to be. The way that Jesus seems to work is that he often reveals more of himself, more of the mystery of who he is, like through apprenticeship or on-the-job training. You know what I mean by that? Like, it's just coming alongside Jesus, walking in what he has for us, and that's how we learn, right? That's how we grow. That's how we mature. And I think we kind of see this in a way in what we would call the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, some of Jesus's last words to his disciples before he would ascend, go back to heaven to be with God the Father. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus promises to be with them, but they would never know and experience that Jesus really was with them until they like went and did the thing. You know what I mean? Like, They could hear Jesus' promises, I will be with you always. But the only way that they would experience that is if they went and got involved in the making of disciples as Jesus commanded them to do. And I would just say, man, if you want to know Jesus in like fresh, formative ways, you've got to join him on mission. Like, that's how Jesus formed disciples then. It's how Jesus is still forming disciples today, right? Because sanctification, spiritual growth, they don't happen on the sideline. Okay, you can get some of it, but like, you're not going to get all that Jesus has for you by sitting on the sideline and watching everybody else do the thing. All right, one more thing. The third one, last thing, is that you can be around Jesus without actually knowing Jesus. And here, this is a little more implied from our text, because the disciples we've established, like, they really were Jesus' disciples, right? They were in it. They didn't fully understand it all, but they were in it. Okay, but I think what that also can do, though, the fact that they'd walked with Jesus for so long and they were still trying to figure some things out, I think that what that can also do is point us to the possibility that you can be around Jesus a lot, but not actually know who Jesus is. Right? And I would say that's especially dangerous for those of us who kind of have grown up in cultural Christianity, right? Where like Christianity is just kind of everywhere. It's kind of like the thing that's just kind of overlaid over everything. And I think some of that's disappearing in our country, and there's a lot of negatives with that. But the reality is like it's easy when in an environment where it's cultural Christianity is a thing, it's easy to just kind of assume that everybody's a Christian because we know some things about Jesus. I saw a book, and I want to read it, a book called The Unsaved Christian. And kind of the subtitle, I'll make sure I get it right. Subtitle is Reaching Cultural Christianity with the Gospel. And I was reading kind of a review on it, and the gist of the book, as I understand it, is that the author's making the point that familiarity with Jesus is not the same as saving faith in Jesus. In other words, we can be familiar with the things of the Lord. We can be familiar with who Jesus is, and yet not actually have saving faith in Jesus. In other words, you can be around a lot of Jesus-y stuff without actually having genuine saving faith in Jesus. It is possible, more than possible, to grow up in a Christian home, attend church regularly, participate in Bible studies, read all the Christian books, know all the answers to the questions, and still be lost. It's possible, right? Because familiarity with Jesus is not the same as saving faith in Jesus. Right? Like, none of those things, church attendance, Bible study, knowing all the answers, growing up in a Christian home, having a grandpa who's a deacon, none of those things make you Christian. Right? A Christian is not someone who knows a bunch of stuff about Jesus. A Christian is someone who realizes, I need Jesus to save me from my sins. I'm placing my trust in him alone as the only sufficient payment for my sin. And he's Lord of my life. He calls the shots. So it's not just, let me get out of hell free so I can go and live however I want to. It's, let me get out of hell because Jesus died for me. Also, I'm going to follow him because of what he did for me. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so as we kind of like approach the runway here, time of response. We have this every week where we want to respond to the word, right? And so here's how I want to encourage you. It is just, of these three things that I mentioned, like, where are you on that list? Okay, or are you on the list? Okay, here's what I mean. One, maybe you're here and like you, you're trying to follow Jesus. You want to follow Jesus. You're just a little hesitant, like, because you don't want to take the next step because you just don't have Jesus completely figured out. Right? You're like, I don't understand this. I don't understand that. And so until I can understand that or until I can understand this, I'm just going to, like, holding pattern. Okay? And I would just want to encourage you, one, if you don't have Jesus fully figured out, welcome to the club, right? And then two, like, what would it look like for you to take maybe your hesitations or your reservations or your lack of understanding or your questions you still have, what would it look like for you to take those things but still take your next step toward Jesus? Still take the next step toward following Jesus. Bring in all those things with you. Jesus, I still don't have you figured out. I've still got questions. Because here's what I believe is true. I don't think Jesus is scared of your questions. I just don't. I could point to you that in Scripture. I don't have enough time right now. What would it look like for you to say, man, I've still got some things I can't figure out, but I'm still going to follow Jesus into whatever he has next for me. Hey, what would that look like for you? Okay, here's the second one. Maybe you're here this morning, and the reason that you aren't experiencing Jesus in the ways that you could, or maybe the reasons you just kind of feel like spiritually dry, you're just kind of like bored with the Christian life. Maybe it's because you haven't actually joined Jesus on mission. Right? I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying you're spectating. Right? You're a consumer of Christianity, not a contributor to the advancing of God's kingdom. Right? Like what would it look like for you to go from consuming to contributing? Right? Like serving in the ministry and the mission of the church. Joining a small group so that you can, like, speak into the lives of other people who are trying to follow Jesus just like you. Right? And what would it look like for you to just go from rarely or maybe never engaging in spiritual conversations with people to just taking a risk and somebody that you live next to or you work with or you see on the sideline of your kids' games, like, you begin to try and figure out how to have a spiritual conversation with that person. Like, what would it look like for you to engage in the mission of advancing the kingdom? Like, I just want to challenge you. I'm not trying to add another thing to your schedule, and like, I don't want you to hear that as like you have to earn something from God that way. But what I am saying is, like, there are parts of following Jesus that you just won't experience, you won't understand until you engage in the mission with him. All right? And then finally, maybe you're here this morning and like you've been around a lot of Jesus-y stuff. Gosh, maybe you grew up in church. Right? Maybe you've been around it your whole life, but you've never made like a conscious decision to place your trust in Jesus. Right? To believe in him as Savior and to submit to him as Lord. And if that's you this morning, I would just say we would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to go from just being sort of familiar with Jesus to actually having genuine saving faith in Jesus. Right? To go from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus personally. Right? If that's you this morning, like, would love to have a conversation about what it means to follow Jesus. Right? So where are you this morning? What's your next step? Would you pray with me? Father, we do come to you this morning and thankful for your word. Lord, how it instructs us and challenges us. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that having heard your word, that, Lord, that our hearts would not be hardened, that we would respond in obedience to your word. And so for some, Lord, if they're kind of hesitant to take the next step in their relationship with Jesus because they just got some things they don't quite understand, I pray that you would or by your Spirit, just prompt them, encourage them, take the next step. Lord, to take what they know, to bring their questions and to bring their concerns and to bring their hesitations, to bring all those things to you and surrender those to you and say, there's things I still don't know, but I want to take my next step. Okay. And then, Lord, for some of us here in this room this morning, maybe we're just not experiencing you in the fullness of we could because fullness that we could because we're not on mission. Like we're kind of sitting on the sidelines, spectating, watch the other people do all the stuff. And Father, I pray that you would move some of us in this room this morning from consuming to contributing. Like joining you on mission in all the ways that could look like. Whether it's getting more involved with others here in the room and in groups or engaging in spiritual conversations with people outside of this room and the places we live and work and play. Lord, would you move us, all of us, deeper into being on mission with you so that we might be formed by you in those places. And then, Father, if there's someone here this morning that, and maybe they know a lot of stuff about Jesus, they know the answers, they can tell the stories, they're familiar with Jesus, but they've never actually put their faith in Jesus. I pray that today would be a day of salvation for them, or that they would move from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus personally. And so, Father, would you do what only your Spirit can do? Prompt us, convict us, challenge us, ultimately, Lord, transform us more and more into your image. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.